Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction, for our worship, for our meditation. We turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the 6th chapter, commencing reading from the verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, the verse 24. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive this word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. In sincerity, amen, to the Ephesians written from Rome by Tychicus. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you earlier in the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 6, and once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this evening, we seek his help as we have done so by prayer and trusting him to go before us. We arrive this evening in the verse 19 of the chapter 6, but I read from the verse 18. The Apostle, by the Spirit, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, has been showing us throughout this epistle all that God has done for us in Christ and our need for the Holy Spirit, whom we are not to grieve. He must indeed pray in the Spirit as we must pray in the Spirit, and we must walk by the Spirit. He has, at the end of this chapter, been teaching us about really what it is to fight the good fight of faith. Now, I know it's not stated there, but we certainly have all the armor of God that we're told about. Put on the whole armor of God. The Christian is engaged in warfare in this life. He is called to battle three battles: the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three, as it were, enemies that we have. The Apostle John outlines this in his epistle. We have those three enemies: the world, that is controlled by the evil one. We once walked after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air. The world is that which is all around us, sin all around. Then our own flesh, our own hearts, which need to be subdued. Sin remains in the heart of every believer, that remaining sin. Though it doesn't reign, it remains, and we have much battle to do within our own souls. And then, of course, the great arch enemy himself, the devil, who walks around as a roaring lion, seeking to destroy not only individual Christians, but whole churches. And he has certainly not given up the battle. In fact, we are reminded in the book of the Revelation, knowing that his time is short, he seems to be more and more on the rampage, seeking to devour Christians. And yet he, in many ways, is chained. He can only get so near to us He can do us great harm, of course, but he will not devour us. He that is in us is stronger than he that is in the world. And yet we have no confidence, of course, in ourselves. We have confidence in Christ. And therefore we are exhorted in the verse 10, remember to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then, as we said, there are seven pieces of Christian armor as we went through them. And you remember last time, as we considered the last of these, those seven pieces of Christian armor are all gifts and graces, and they all come, certainly, don't they, with the new birth. When we're born again, God gives us these, and we grow in measure in these things. But the last of these, we thought in the verse 18, there is praying. That is a means of grace, the grace that sometimes, sadly, we neglect in the Christian life. We neglect that means of grace, and we must never neglect the means of grace in the prayer meetings and our own personal prayer and devotion and time with the Lord. We are to pray always, of course, in the Spirit, as we have read there, and watching thereunto prayer, looking for things to pray, and praying against temptation and all aspects of sin that will try to pervade into our lives. So we considered last time the last of those seven pieces of the Christian armor, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. Of course, as we said, that's all kinds of prayer and in all aspects of prayer. Prayer, we always need to be reminded, is a vital part of the Christian life. As it were, if we stop praying, we stop breathing spiritually as a Christian. It is our lifeline to God. It's by the Spirit we pray. He not only moves us, but he helps us to pray. And the very proof that God is in man is prayer, isn't it? Benjamin Bedome, in his sweet hymn that we have here in Gospel Hymns, he says, prayer is the breath of God in man, returning whence it came. Love is the sacred fire within, and prayer the rising flame. Now we need to thank God that we pray. Never take pride in our prayer, as the Pharisee did, but we know it is of God that we pray. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. If a man is so quickened by the Spirit of God, he will pray. If he is brought to that new and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is filled with the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit, and he will pray. He will begin to bring those sweet pleadings which really come from God, and those leadings by the Holy Spirit. And he prays in and by the Holy Spirit. And he gives thanks. That's his first thing in prayer. He gives thanks unto God. Surely all true prayer gives thanks to God for all that we have in the Lord Jesus and all that is yet to come. We give thanks to God for our mercies every day, which are new, which we don't deserve. They are mercies. And our heart is, of course, drawn out to God day by day. We're drawn out to God to give praise and thanks. But also we pray for others. That's surely something that the Christian does. As we remarked last time, the Christian life is not a selfish life. We have love not only to God, and praise to God, that we love the brethren and we pray for Christians. We've been praying for dear ones in need tonight, those who are very poorly, those who are very ill, those who are under great trial and affliction. And often when we pray for others, we are blessed too. Have you not found that? When you have gone out to pray for somebody, you've been blessed. You've been blessed in your heart. Your heart is praying, you're moved to sympathy for them, and perhaps you have never experienced what they have experienced or they're going through in their life, and you're now praying for them, and you're one with them in the Lord. Samuel Rutherford, who wrote a number of hymns in our hymn book, in Gospel Hymns here, he says, I have benefited by my praying for others, for by making an errand to God for them, I have gotten something for myself. Often is that for us in prayer, when we're praying for somebody, and we put ourselves, as it were, in their shoes, we find that we've had a spiritual blessing in so praying for them. How many times maybe you've even phoned somebody to encourage them? You know they're down, and you've been more than encouraged by phoning them. Well, they've been a help to you. So there are many ways in which the Lord encourages us, but especially as we sympathize with others and we put our feet, as it were, in their shoes, we pray. And this is a tremendous means of grace. He says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying for them. It's a blessing, it's a privilege, isn't it, to pray for other Christians. What an encouragement. It empties ourselves of ourself, makes us more self-effacing. Now, it's very interesting here, the Apostle Paul, he includes himself. Notice, and for me. We arrive at the verse 19 this evening. What does he ask? He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here is, dear friends, the great Apostle Paul, and he asks for prayer. He humbly asks for prayer from these Christians. How feeble perhaps they felt and how feeble we feel. If we were living in these days, the Apostle Paul would have asked us to pray for him. What a privilege to pray for the great apostle. But you see, no matter how high an office somebody may hold, whether they're an apostle, whether they're a minister, whether they're a pastor of a church or anybody in the church, not that we have rank and file, but every Christian needs prayer. Surely that's one of the first lessons that we derive from this. The Apostle Paul, who says he was the last of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 8, he says concerning himself, last of all, he, that is Christ, was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul was not one called like the others, but he had that personal experience as the Lord struck him down there on the road to Damascus as he was about to further persecute Christians. The Lord arrested him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord called him to the ministry to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And one of, as you know, the requirements of an apostle was that they personally met the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and were personally called. And Paul says he's the last of the apostles. So those today who say they're an apostle, well, they're in great error, aren't they? There are only 12 apostles, as we read in the book of the Revelation. But yet it doesn't matter who we are. We are to be dependent upon God for prayer. And certainly the Apostle Paul needed the prayer of Christians. And every Christian needs the prayer of others. This is the one great thing of being a Christian. We're all dependent, not just upon each other, but especially upon God to answer prayer. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more you and I? How much more do you and I need prayer? None of us, dear friends, are beyond this need of prayer. The Lord will insist that every one of us depend upon him in prayer. What do we need prayer for? To uphold us, to sustain us, as Paul says here, to help us to speak boldly of the gospel. He says to the Thessalonians, pray for us, because not all men have faith. Many men reject this gospel. Many men oppose the gospel, but pray that the Lord would help us. And he says, and here for me. Do you ask others to pray for you as a Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't think it was beneath him. If you don't ask others to pray for you, why not? Since you've been in this church, do you ask people to pray for you? What do you ask people to pray for you? Stop and ask that question. I hope we're not too proud to ask others to pray for us. You know, it is a sign of humility, not a sign of pride. Sometimes people ask people to pray for them for things that perhaps exalt themselves in. But it's not the spirit of a Christian. The spirit of a Christian is that he knows his weakness. He knows his inability. And ministers ought to confess their inability before a congregation. It's not impious piety, but it is humility to ask others to pray for us. And so what does he ask? I think what we have to consider here concerning the Apostle Paul and his particular circumstances is very searching and very encouraging to us, very challenging indeed. And so what does he ask? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, some people might have asked if they were in Paul's situation, release me from this prison. Because remember, Paul here is writing, isn't he, as a prisoner. He's in the prison house. He's in Rome. And he has been told by Agabus that soon he is going to meet his end. We don't know when that will be, but we know that it was Rome that he'll be led away to, and that he would face his execution. Of course, it is a number of years from now, but he's in Rome, and he's writing from prison as a prisoner. But he doesn't ask to be released from prison, does he? No. We know he's a prisoner. He tells us in chapter 3, the verse 1, and also in chapter 4, the verse 1. He says in chapter 3, the verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He's writing to the Ephesians. We read at the end of this chapter, Tychicus is going to deliver this letter that is given by the Holy Spirit, that he may send it. This is all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul is the penman. Tychicus is the one delivering this epistle. But he doesn't pray for ease. He doesn't pray for comfort, does he? He prays for further opportunities to speak. He prays for boldness. My, very challenging, isn't it? Greater boldness to speak for the Lord. He prays for the right words, notice. And he prays to speak them boldly. And for me, that utterance, that I may be given these words, that I may be given the correct words, and that I may open my mouth boldly. Well, the situation in Rome is a very dangerous one. At this time, there are many Jews that are converted. Persecution was very great. There are many Jews dispersed. Many had fled to various parts of the world. It must have been immediately difficult, very difficult for him to declare the gospel here in Rome, even while under house arrest. And especially in these days, you had to bow to Caesar. They considered Caesar almost as a god, a sort of demigod. Well, Paul wouldn't bow to Caesar. And the message, you see, of the gospel is a very serious one. You must bow to God and God alone. You must confess that you're a sinner, that you have sinned. The gospel is a great offense throughout the whole world, isn't it? We know this. But he is praying here to be bolder, even though he's in prison. And this is the message to the whole world, isn't it? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, as Paul writes to the Romans. Doesn't he write that in chapter 3? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's both bad news and it's good news, but it's news to sinners everywhere, and that all sinners are deserving of God's everlasting wrath. It's a message that sinners need forgiveness of God. Well, that's the message, isn't it, of the gospel? And he's praying that God would give him greater boldness. Not the Roman. He wouldn't see this. He would reject it. But he's asking that I may open my mouth more boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice he says this again in the verse 20. He emphasizes it. He repeats it. "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He emphasizes this prayer request twice. It's quite stunning, isn't it? And you see, the Apostle Paul here, knowing his weakness, knowing his inability, he prays that he might be given plain and forthright words to speak, and to speak courageously, boldly. He came and went to many places with much fear and trepidation. He says this to the Corinthians. When he came to them, he came in fear and in trembling. Of course, we all do as men, but it's the Lord that gives us boldness. Of course, not brazenness. There's a big difference, isn't there? We don't speak to people rudely and crudely, but we speak plainly and clearly. Boldness. It's not being brazen. It's not being brutally rude and aggressive. That was not Paul's way. If you study the book of Acts very carefully, as we have in this church, you will see that as you go through Paul's preaching, Paul had a marvelous combination of winsomeness and a deep desire for people to see their need for forgiveness. That's what you see with the Apostle Paul. But he also stated the facts about the various problems, certain idolatry. Now, the gospel is offensive enough, and it will cause offense because we are calling sinners to repent. Some places, when he preached, it wasn't necessarily, although by and large the gospel caused offense, sometimes it wasn't necessarily the gospel. For instance, in Lystra, if you turn to Acts 14, in Lystra, he heals a man in Lystra who had been impotent on his feet for many years since being in his mother's womb. Acts 14:8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lasiona, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that had not done sacrifice unto them." And now notice, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, and returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch." So there in Lystra, what was this stoning for? Well, it was the Jews that came amongst the people and excited these people, and we read they persuaded the people. Well, Paul preached the gospel. On this occasion, there wasn't a large uproar against it. Of course, people will indeed be opposed, but there were the Jews were constantly stirring up strife. Now, of course, as we've said, there are other occasions where the Jews got extremely angry, wanted to kill him. So all kinds of responses to the gospel. Sometimes many believed, sometimes people became very angry at these truths that Paul preached. There were varied responses. Now, Ephesus, there was a very different reason for anger at Ephesus, as you know. As Paul was there, as he preached the gospel, remember how those that turned to Christ, how it affected the trade of the sale of idols, of Diana the goddess, and the people became enraged. In Acts 19:27, one hears one man complaining about the apostle and those who were with him, and so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, and so on. So varied responses, and for different reasons sometimes. Sometimes trade was affected. Many were coming away from these false gods, stopped buying their idols. But he still is asking, whatever the case is, and whatever the city, for further boldness to preach the gospel. And of course, with the gospel, as the Lord Jesus Christ went out, what were his first words? Repent. Repent. You see, you cannot receive this gospel without true repentance. To repent is not only to be sorry for our sins, to confess them to God, but it is to turn. And it is to believe upon the Lord Jesus. The gospel requires that we repent. And that true repentance will mean this, that I need this one in the gospel as my Savior. And then when we go to him, if he truly gives that true repentance and faith, we discover that that one died for us. But you see, you can't have the gospel unless there's repentance, unless there's a turning. There are so many today that will preach a gospel without repentance. And they say, you know, you can be a Christian without turning and your life changing. All you need to do is just to believe. All you need to do is just to receive all this truth. Well, that's a false gospel, isn't it? The gospel requires that we repent. Repent. He preached to some individuals like Felix. Felix, as we know, is a very difficult character. In Acts 24, the verse 25, we read there, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. This is to Felix. We read of Felix, he trembled. Why did he tremble? Because the message of the gospel offends people, doesn't it? He was angry. You know who Felix was. He had taken to himself Drusilla, a very young girl. She was only 16 years of age. And Paul reasoned with him, righteousness, temperance, self-control. The need of your righteousness before, you need to be righteous. If you do not have a righteousness, there's a righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Faith lays hold upon the righteousness of Christ, which we receive. And so Paul reasoned to Felix about righteousness, that God is a righteous God, that he is an unrighteous man, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix, you're going to be judged. If you do not have a righteousness, you'll be judged. How does Felix respond? He says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He wouldn't repent. Wanted to continue. Reminds me very much of Herod, who took his brother's wife, who heard John for a little while in the prison, and he heard him no more. Herodias wanted him dead. Well, when we reason with people, when we take the gospel, of course it's offensive, isn't it? It's offensive to all sinners. When people hear the word of God, we reason righteousness. We must trust in the righteousness of another, not our own. That's offensive to people. And then temperance. If you are a Christian, what are one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Temperance. Galatians 5:22. When we're saved, there's temperance in the life. You speak to some people who say that they're Christians, and you start to ask personal questions about their life, well, they become very offended. People today think that, well, I can just be a Christian and I can live how I like. It doesn't matter who I live with. It doesn't matter what line of work I do, even if it's offensive. It doesn't matter. Temperance. If we are God's people, the gospel brings in temperance into the life, doesn't it? Judgment to come. Well, we won't be judged because of the righteousness of Christ. But for some people, I'm afraid, we have such a so-called broad spectrum of Christianity today. You can go into some churches, and their idea of what a Christian is so remote to what the Bible teaches. If you just made a decision, if you put your hand up in the service, well, you're constituted a Christian. If you just simply believe certain truths about the Word of God, you're a Christian. Why is it preachers today do not preach repentance and speak about this word sin? We hear of the mega churches in America where certain celebrity pastors will not speak about sin and will not summons people and call them to repentance. Well, because they know if they use such words, the congregations will shrink and the followers will be very few, and they will not be able to afford all the jets and the limousines and the fancy clothing. This is why. But Paul reasoned, righteousness, temperance, the Christian life, that's what the gospel brings, doesn't it? A temperate life. The Holy Spirit teaches self-control, and God gives that to sinners in the gospel. If you've never experienced, dear friends, a change of your nature in your life, you've never been born again. The gospel has not really come. You do not have saving faith. Again, I say, if you challenge some people about their lifestyles and their morality, they very quickly get angry. And it's very obvious. They don't have temperance. They don't have repentance. Don't have repentance toward God. There's no change. Judgment to come. Remember, the apostle to the Hebrews says, and pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian. Christ has died for my sins. It's okay. I won't be judged. But the gospel produces a holy life. Holy life, holy living. That's not the gospel, sadly, today. And we need prayer for this, because it's not easy, is it, to confront people with the truth? It's not easy these days, friends. Sinners are the same. They haven't changed. See, Felix, go thy way until I have a more convenient time. Herod likewise heard John the Baptist for a little while. Something else he prays, notice that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, why is the gospel a mystery? Well, firstly, it's a mystery in this sense because it is extraordinary, isn't it? When we think of the gospel, it's almost too good to be true. It's almost too good to be true that God should become man, that God should come into this world, that he should take on our flesh, and that he should die and bear our sins in his own body. Now, of course, not every man will believe that, because Christ Jesus didn't die for every man on the cross. But that is an offense, and that's extraordinary, isn't it? It's a mystery in that sense. But it's also a mystery because it's hidden from most people. Even when you tell them, it's like there's blinkers over their eyes. It's like they don't really fathom it. It's like it doesn't really even hit home. It's like most people don't even want to see it. And as a result, God blinds them to the gospel. Remember when the Lord Jesus, he had preached to the ancient cities, to the cities. They didn't receive his word. Chorazin, woe to you, he said. And at that time we read, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. This is all part of God's judicial hardening. It's a mystery, and it will be a mystery to many. As people harden themselves, God will further harden them. And this is why we read in John 12, in the verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. This is why God has to give a man faith, that gift of God. For many, the gospel is very foolish. That's another reason it's a mystery, as the Apostle Paul says. But he says it's the power and it's the wisdom of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So please pray for us, that I may preach this clearly and accurately. And as we do, we know as we preach faithfully, as Paul says to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved. And as we do, as we preach the pure, undiluted gospel of Christ, we know God will save his people, every single one of his elect. We must just preach the gospel, simple gospel, but he says we need boldness. But it is, again, it's so offensive to people. The gospel is so offensive to people. But God alone, therefore, and God alone can humble people. That's what he did for you and I, didn't he? Humbled us. The humble, poor belief. They hear the gospel and they respond. Remember that first sermon of Peter, there in Acts chapter 2, as he preached to the Jews. And we read, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do? And what did Peter answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. They needed boldness, because the more they preached, the more the gospel went forward, but the more persecution there was. But the more persecution, the more the gospel spread. And it's that same old gospel that they preached. Repent and be baptized. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Do you know that these Ephesians here, when Paul was in Miletus, a fair way away, they went all down the way, a long way down to the beach, to the seaside to meet him. And he said this, as he was bidding them farewell in Acts 20, the verse 21. He said of his work, he said, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are so many against repentance? Oh, because it is offensive. But without that, friends, the gospel will never be given entrance. God granteth repentance, and he grants that blessed faith, as we read here in Ephesians 2, the verse 8. Pray for me, he says. Pray for me to this end. Notice, he says, an ambassador in bonds. That seems like the greatest oxymoron there ever was. An ambassador is somebody that is free to travel. But you see, he was an ambassador despite the bonds. Wherever he was, the Lord had put him there. There he is in the prison, preaching to people, declaring the word of God. Boldness. Oh, this is the same gospel that we preach, friends. And I, as your minister, very much covet your prayers to preach the word of God. It's not an easy task. We're not sufficient for these things. But remembering this, that the gospel is not chained. Although ministers may be chained and may be in prison, the word of God is, it's not bound, is it? He was an ambassador in bonds, but the gospel is not in bonds. It's the power and the wisdom of God. And God has decreed that Paul should be in prison at this time, so that even many of Caesar's household, even later in Philippians, will be saved. And he records there how many have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are rejoicing with him. Do we pray for other people? Paul desired that the Ephesians should pray for him. And if Paul needed prayer, how much more do ministers, pastors today, and you need prayer? You need prayer in your witness to others, don't you? As you seek to be bold for the truth of Jesus Christ to people in this world. Do you not ask others? We should do. That we would be bold. That we will not fear men. Of course, we're going amongst as sheep among wolves, and we must be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. Of course, we don't do silly things. We don't say unnecessary things. And we must preach sin. We must preach repentance of sin. We need boldness. We need wisdom. We need grace. You need grace in the workplace, You need grace with your neighbors, with your friends. Pray for others. What a wonderful thing it is to know that others are praying for you in your witness, in your labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is not simply Paul saying this. Paul is here led of the Spirit of God. This is authored by God. This comes with God's instruction. This comes with God's mandate. And this is the practice in God's church. We should pray for one another. Let us pray for one another. Little prayer, little blessing, as Spurgeon said. How we need to pray. And as Samuel Rutherford said, when he goes to pray, when he went to prayer, running an errand for others, he found a blessing for himself. What a glorious thing this work of prayer is. Paul says elsewhere, working together with us by prayer. We're in the labor of love, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We bring our petitions before our Heavenly Father, and we cry to him, Lord, wouldst thou help this one there, that one there? Wouldst thou give them grace, help, courage, boldness, wisdom? The Lord will give us all these things if we ask him. But how much we forfeit if we don't ask. We don't ask, we don't receive. Now we need to ask. Paul asked, the great apostle Paul, who accomplished so much in his life. Yes, by the grace of God and through the prayer of God's people. We need to be more and more increasingly people of prayer. Amen.